Passage I'm preaching from today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. That's page 1365. Bibles in their seats. Overlap a little bit with what I last preached from chapter 6 of Timothy, but I'll be especially thinking about the confession of the confessing the good confession that's described in verse 12. Begin with verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. I'm really happy for the timing of this passage that I'm preaching on today. It comes on the heels of the fact that last week we had the joy of hearing Jason confess his faith in Jesus Christ and to receive the sacrament of baptism. In the presence of all of you as witnesses, Jason came and stood before you and affirmed certain promises that are part of our covenant of communicate membership. Do you believe the scriptures to be the word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you believe in the one living and true God? Do you repent of your sins? And so on. These promises that professed or confessed Jason's faith in Jesus Christ. And as we heard them, at least in my mind, I was saying amen, not just to what Jason was saying, but amen to what God has done in my own life. And there was something of a renewal of that confession of faith that was taking place. And that's what Paul calls it. He calls it confessing the good confession. What does it mean to make a confession? Without the Bible, you might think of something very different. You might think of a court of law. That's not a bad thing to think of, and it has some meaning here. The thing that my mind went to, though, was a Sherlock Holmes mystery. So you know how that great detective works throughout all of the book, and at the end of the drama, he has pieced together all of the minute details, all of the little clues that he has noticed. And then in this masterful monologue, he uncovers the criminal. His case is so airtight that he forces the criminal to confess. All right, you're right, I confess, I was the one who did it. Well, that is one form of confession, and it may help you to understand what a Christian confession is. Because in a Sherlock Holmes mystery, the criminal is brought to confess the truth of the matter. I want you to think about that as part of our persevering in faith, is that God leads us to his truth. And he leads us to say, yes, I believe these things that you have laid out to us. I believe that the Bible is your word. I believe that there is one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. These are the foundational truths for the Christian life. And God leads us to confess those things. And in so doing, we persevere in faith. So you can think of a Christian confession as telling the truth, especially a confession of faith. So coming from Paul's words and coming from these three short verses, it's my aim today to remind you of the basis of the truth of your faith and of your hope of eternal life. And it rests in Jesus. It rests in Jesus, especially as he is our high priest and our king. And I will urge you then to persevere in faith and to confess these things in the ways that God has laid out. You see, in this passage, Paul calls us to confess our faith before three different witnesses. I want you to see those witnesses and to see how they work in our lives to help us to persevere. Paul is bringing his letter to Timothy to an end, and so he gives something of a charge to Timothy. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And to this he adds, confess the good confession. Confess the good confession. As you did so, before many witnesses. And this is the first category of witnesses that we confess our faith before. We do have another phrase that we like to use to describe this. We talk about making a public profession of faith. And Paul brings this up as part of Timothy's experience. Timothy expressed or confessed his faith in the presence of many witnesses. This was obviously, for Timothy, a very significant event. That's why Paul calls attention to it. It's a point in Timothy's life where he publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we assume from this idea of making a confession of faith that there are truths that he expresses there in the presence of the church. He would express not only his understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he died on the cross for his sins, which is an admission of his own guilt. There is a foundational aspect that would say that the Bible is God's word, much like our covenant of communicant membership. Now, Paul calls or reminds Timothy of that, again, for that very important purpose, to help Timothy persevere in his faith, to equip him to fight that good fight. So when Paul calls attention to this, it is likely a moment when Timothy was joining the church. And it may have been at his baptism. It doesn't say, but that may have included that. But each one of you who are members of the church have done this very thing yourself. You might remember Jason last week or the Cargos a few months ago. You can think about your own coming before the session or coming before the congregation to affirm and profess the truths that you believe about Jesus Christ. God has given this for your blessing. God has given this so that you might look back on that significant event in your life and say, the Lord brought me to himself. Not only that, but he brought me into the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ who are on that pilgrim journey with me and can encourage me and help me. And when I stumble, pick me up. And when I'm wayward, come and find me. And I have the opportunity to do the same with them. And so, in light of Paul's words, I do the same with you. I encourage you to think about your beginning. Think about what God used to draw you to faith. Remember when you confessed your faith before the church. Think about your baptism, like I urged you last week. Think again about your baptism today. And as you do, I think that you will find that God has blessed you over and over again by that bond that you have. You're united to Jesus Christ. And how that bond then brings you into a connection with one another, and you can see how you have grown as a Christian by these blessings. There are other blessings too. He brings blessings of healing from a life of sin. You learn to put off those old ways of life that were part of your life. And you put on the righteousness, or put on the obedience to Jesus, that is part of being a Christian. And he blesses you to fight the good fight. He surrounds you with that great cloud of witnesses that stand with you. And I want you to take special note of this important point, that God consistently teaches that as a Christian, you are never a lone wolf. What I mean by that is that as a Christian, you belong to Christ, and Christ brings you to belong to the family of God inside the visible church. You belong to the church, and it's important to say this because we live in a time where the social pressures that we live in isolate you over and over again. Just think of how easy it is to retreat behind your screens and to never have any interaction with a living person. But God draws you into relationships that aren't mediated by screens, but are face-to-face. And he brings you especially into relationship with himself, but then he brings you into relationship with each other in the church. You enter that relationship by confessing your faith. Confess that before God and before the church. Something of the beginning of a new life. While such a joining event, we might call it, such a joining event is one time in your life, it also contains covenantal blessings that are going to stretch throughout the rest of your life as you live in that context of the people of God. Because it is here that we will be stirred up to continue to follow after Jesus Christ. We'll be stirred up to keep on confessing our faith, keep on persevering in faith. In that light, I remind you of the call to worship that I used today. I want you to hear it again, because I want you to hear that confession that continues to be part of the Christian life in context of the church. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, the Lord is enabling you to persevere in faith by the context of confessing your faith together as the people of God. Which leads us to a second witness. Confess your faith in the sight of God. Confess your faith in the sight of God. I want to remember a little bit of my own story with you. I'm glad to remember my Sunday school teacher when I was 10 or 11 years old. Mrs. Chestnut, in the midst of telling, working through the Bible, presented the gospel in our Sunday school class. She invited us to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I was young at this age, but I look back on my life and I said, you know, my parents were always telling me about Jesus, were always calling me to receive Jesus. In fact, I still can't remember a time in my life where I didn't know about Jesus. But I also couldn't remember a time where I had I had consciously and deliberately said, yes, Jesus, I need you. I personally need you as my Savior. That was a day in that Sunday school classroom, in the presence of the teaching of the Word of God. And in the presence of God Himself, I placed my trust in Him. Your story is different. Each one of you is different. Each one of you has had an opportunity to come to hear about your sin and your Savior. And many of you have confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, it might have been a gradual awakening to the need of a Savior. For others of you, God has arrested you as you hurtled down the pathway of life, running away from Him and chasing after your own desires. No matter the moment, no matter the process, the miracle of a new birth is the work of God. And it is good for you to remember that and to thank God for it, to confess, even before God, what He has done to save you from your sins. And as I say that, I realize that it's tempting to think of your faith as a one-off event. You may have been converted by a rally at a Christian camp. You may have been converted at the knees of your parents. You might remember that event, and I hope that you will think of that beginning. But your faith in Jesus Christ is not a one-time event, because not only do you receive Jesus as your Savior, but you rest in Him the rest of your life. You live your life knowing that God is watching over you every single day. Not just one day when you came to Christ and believed in Him as your Savior. That's not the only time that you've been in the presence of God. You are always under God's oversight. And in case you don't recognize that, Paul gives something of a title to the God that is a witness. He says, confess your faith in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. Who gives life to all things. And in saying that, he's helping you to understand that this God who is overseeing you is none other than the God of the Bible, the one who created all things just by speaking it into existence. Read about this in Isaiah 40, where there's a comparison that's going on there. The comparison is between the one true God who made everything, the entire universe that had never existed before. He speaks into existence. And that God is compared to the false gods that people make. And it describes people going out and cutting down a tree and carving it into a statue, and then taking it and setting it up and making sure it doesn't wobble. And isn't that hilarious? That you would say, this is my God, the one that I just carved, and I have to make sure that it won't fall down. You made me. Okay, well, we'll make it better. We'll coat it with some gold. What God do you want to live your life before? One that has eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, a mouth but cannot speak, hands but cannot save? Or the God of creation? The God who knows you inside and out? God who even knows your sins, and who offers you eternal life by the gift of faith a free gift of faith. That's why Paul says, I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, a little further down in the sentence, I urge you, in the sight of God, that you keep this commandment without spot. Now, what is this commandment? The immediate context puts the answer to that as persevering in faith. It's in the context of the prize of everlasting life, a prize that is, in a sense, at the end of life. And Paul even has that in mind. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus' appearing. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So from the beginning of our faith to the end of our life, and even beyond that, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it is God himself who is a witness, who knows you, who is the author of life to you. And we are reminded of that, especially in the context of what we're doing right now. You're not here to hear a lecture. You're here to worship God. You're gathered in the presence of God Almighty, who gives life to all things, the Creator God, the Redeemer God. You belong to Him. We're here to renew our commitment to receive and rest in Jesus Christ. And while we're here, God is present, and He renews His faithful promise to receive you as his own chosen children, which leads to a third witness to your confession. Confess your faith before Christ Jesus. You look at verse 13 again, it says, I urge you in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your faith before Christ Jesus. And we have an example of a good confession that's given to us by Paul's word, the example of Jesus himself, because he confessed a good confession too. He spoke the truth. When Jesus was arrested, he was brought in front of Pontius Pilate. That was the governor, the highest leader in that region of Judea at that time. He had the power to condemn Jesus to death. He also had the power to hear Jesus' confession and to release him. But the Jews had accused him of being rebellious against the Roman state. They said he's a rebel and deserves to die. He claims to be a king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? This was a point where Jesus could have soft-pedaled everything and said things that were pleasing to the ears of Pilate so that he could go free. That's not what Jesus did. He did clarify the question, and he clarified what the question was, distanced himself from the charge of rebellion that the Jews had accused him of. But then he answered with the truth. This is Jesus' words. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You hear the truth-telling of Jesus Christ? As he was under the scrutiny of the Roman governor with the threat of death hanging over him, Jesus made a good confession. He spoke the truth. He did so saying that he was indeed and is Savior and King. He was born for this purpose. He came to save his people from their sins by dying on the cross. In Luke 9, there's a record of how Jesus described, how Jesus' resolve is described. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that means to go to the cross, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to his death. And in the process, he stood before Pilate, and he witnessed his good confession. He testified to the truth of who he was, who he is, and what he came to do. And Paul used this example of Jesus Christ to spur Timothy on. And it spurs us on too, doesn't it? To be faithful to the end, regardless of what the threat of this world brings. For what can the world take from us? If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have the treasure of eternal life that cannot be taken away by anyone on this earth. No one can do that. Jesus, as Savior, testified to the truth in the face of all things. An example for us to follow. But of course, Jesus is more than an example, because he also suffered and he persevered for us. In doing so, as the book of Hebrews also says, Jesus became for us a faithful and compassionate high priest. Listen to what Hebrews 4 says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You hear that? Since we have Jesus, since he has persevered on our behalf, let us hold fast our confession. Let us persevere in faith. Hebrews goes on, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? Since we have Jesus, let us persevere in faith. Let us hold fast to the truth. Let us hold fast to our confession, because we have Jesus, a witness, an enabler, a high priest, a king, a savior. He does indeed enable you to hold fast your confession. You can't do that in your own strength. But God enables you through Jesus Christ, who is a high priest who can sympathize with you. He knows what you go through. By God's grace, you can go to him. You can go boldly to him. Find grace and mercy to help time of need. Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your king. If he is not, he invites you to come to him. Cast yourself on him for help. Let us then, therefore, persevere in faith, confessing a good confession. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, there are so many times that we stumble in this life. We are overwhelmed by the cares of this world, the worries of this life. Our own sins accuse us. Lord, you have invited us to cast our cares on you, to place our faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of those beginnings that you have prompted by your great mercy. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to persevere in faith, May these words remind us of those beginnings. May they stir us up to love and good deeds. May they be a charge to persevere in faith. We each might confess that good confession of our faith in Jesus, persevering to the end by your strength. In his name we pray, amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 34a. It is something of a profession of our faith, a good confession. And I pray that you would take it up in that light. Psalm 34a, please stand to sing.